Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, and we will just be continuing where we ended off. So Nicole read up until this point, and this continues Jesus' teaching. Right after he tells the story of the parable, he continues on, and he says, "He said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so, small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will God clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your parent knows that you need them. Instead, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your parent's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Today we continue our focus during the month of October on the theme of money, wealth, and discipleship. And we're doing that by looking at some of the stories in the Gospels. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the challenge of the Gospels. Help us to listen to the discomfort we feel as we hear these stories. Call us, O God, ever deeper into your way. Help us to receive and hear what you have to say to us. God, I ask that you would speak through me, and I ask that you would speak in spite of me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be to your glory. Amen. Mainstream American culture is marked by scarcity, the myth of scarcity. Scarcity is the never enough problem. You are never enough. You will never have enough. Lynn Twist, who is quoted in Brené Brown's book, Daring Greatly, says this, quote, "For me and for many of us, our first waking thought of the day is, I didn't get enough sleep." That's true for me. The next one is, "I don't have enough time." Whether true or not, that thought of not enough occurs to us automatically before we even think to question it or examine it. We spend most of the hours in the days of our lives hearing, explaining, complaining, or worrying about what we don't have enough of before we even sit up in bed, before our feet touch the floor. We're already inadequate. We're already behind. We're already losing, already lacking something. And by the time we go to bed at night, our minds are racing with a litany of what we didn't get and what we didn't get done. This internal condition of scarcity lives at the very heart of our jealousies, our greed, our prejudice, and our arguments with life. End quote. Lynn Twist refers to the scarcity as the great lie. It is the lie that tells us over and over again, not enough, not good enough, not thin enough, not safe enough, not smart enough, not successful enough, not extraordinary enough, not prepared enough for my sermons, not a good enough mom, not a good enough partner, not a good enough pastor, not a good enough activist. We could all fill in the blanks, couldn't we? What is your not good enough? How much space do these voices of never enough take up in our lives? And what about when it comes to money and wealth? The script is the same. I don't have enough. Never enough to be financially secure. Never enough to save for my child's education. Never enough for retirement. Never enough money. How much do we buy into the lie of never enough in regard to money and wealth? How does that play out in our lives? If I were to make a list of all the times that I had been challenged by Christians on a moral and biblical basis to renounce my same-sex sexuality, the list would be pretty long. But if I were to make a list of all the times that I had been challenged by Christians on a moral and biblical basis to re-examine my relationship to money and wealth, to redistribute my wealth for the sake of justice because I have too much, well, the list would be pretty short. In fact, I can't think of one concrete example of someone directly confronting me on that issue. Now, is that because I'm such a good model when it comes to my relationship to money and wealth? I'm just perfect in that sense? I mean, I suppose it's possible. But I doubt it. I doubt it. What is the reason for this? I have some guesses. I'd actually love to hear your thoughts about this. But I have some guesses. First, I think we're very private about money. In our culture, it's private, it's personal, it's my business, not yours. Second, having lots of money and having wealth gives you great power. It's a sign of success. And according to the dominant North American version of Christianity, having lots of wealth and money is a sign of God's blessing on your life. So, of course, there's nothing to challenge. Being rich is a sign of God's favor. Third, we cannot separate the lie of scarcity with a culture so steeped in materialism. The never enough problem is how materialism gets its fuel. My iPhone 5 that I dropped in the toilet a few weeks ago now needs to be replaced not with another iPhone 5, but with an iPhone 6 or 7 or 8 or X, which is the newest one I hear. I hadn't thought of it, but now that I lost my phone, I really do need an upgrade. Because, well, 5 is now outdated, I need something newer and therefore better. And soon I will need something newer to replace the latest new thing that I just got. Our culture is this throwaway culture. It's the never enough culture. There's a woman I used to work for when I was in college. She was 85 years old at that time. She's still alive, so she's 100 years old today. She was a retired Presbyterian minister. She was one of the first women to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church in the South. Her husband had a good job. The two of them had quite a bit of money, which is why they could pay me to help them around the house with cleaning and cooking. She told me one time about how she went to some Presbyterian meeting with a full group of people who were pretty well-to-do. And the question was asked, for all those who feel they have enough money, please raise your hands. And she was the only one in the room who raised her hand. And she told me, you can't tell me that all those people in the room didn't have more than enough. But people felt they didn't. It's this never enough problem. Never enough is, of course, not new. This is not a new thing. And the scripture passage that Nicole read for us tells a parable about a man whose actions demonstrated this deep felt fear of never enough. This parable, I think, might as well be a parable about our country's white supremacist settler ideology. This parable, which is often called in our Bibles the parable of the rich fool, could be called the parable of how to make America great again. The story goes that a man has acquired a whole bunch of land. We don't know how, by what means, but he believes that the land belongs to him. And though any good Jew would know that the land belongs to God, not humans, already probably the hearers of this story would know that there's something not quite right. This man is off track. His, quote-unquote, land yields abundantly, and so much yield. He is the center, of course, of everything in the parable. My land, my crops, my barn, my grain, my goods, mine, 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 mine. He has so much, so many goods squeezed from the earth's resources. So what is wise to do by the empire's standard? Well, of course, store it up, keep it, save it for a rainy day, because you can never have enough. You can never be safe enough. That's why we have to build a wall. That's why we have to militarize our border. Thousands of people fleeing their country to escape death. It doesn't matter, because you can never be safe enough. You can never have enough. And you know, the only time in all the parables in the Gospels, in this parable, God speaks directly in. It's the only time in all the parables in the Gospel where God's voice enters into the story, as if to accent how godless this whole thing has become. God enters boldly with a voice and says, "You fool. You fool. This very night, your life is ending. And all those things you have kept, whose will they be?" And we know the answer. The man will die alone. All this stuff he stored up, it will rot and waste away, and it will be for no one. This man was so focused on himself and his anxiety, his fear of loss, never having enough, of never being enough, it swallowed him up. And in the end, he died, and all that he had went to waste. Of course, Jesus doesn't end with the parable, but goes on to ask those of us who have wealth, who have some access to wealth and money, to learn from this parable and to begin to examine what's going on with our fears and our worries about never having enough. How does that play out in our lives? It's far from being an overly simplistic or spiritualized passage about just saying, don't worry too much. The passage that follows is specifically about the kind of worry that plagues the well-to-do, who are concerned with their own future security, so much so that they ignore the deep trust, the call to faith in God's reign of economic justice. It's clear in this passage where Jesus keeps repeating, "Don't worry about food and clothing," this is for people who are the haves of society. And it becomes most clear in the end when the response of faith is to sell your possessions and give alms. The people who can do that are people who have. It's important that we hear the passage about worry as connected to the parable that comes before, because if we don't, then this passage about don't worry can become kind of cruel in its application. I mean, it's not directed at people who are worrying about basic survival needs. We shouldn't say, would we say, to a single mother who has to feed four kids, "Don't worry about food. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap nor store up food. Neither should you worry." Or we wouldn't say to the person who just came into the church and asked if we have coats to give away for the winter, "Don't worry about what you wear. Consider the lilies. Look how beautifully they're clothed. They neither toil nor spin. Neither should you." Of course we wouldn't say that. That's cruel. The worry and the stress that poor folks are made to grapple with is a suffering that we have created, And it is a direct result of the sin of wealth inequality. People should not have to worry about feeding their kids or getting affordable health care and housing, but we've created that worry. The kind of worry that poor people suffer with is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the worry and anxiety of never having enough that plagues the well-to-do, traps them so that they are unable to divest. They're too fearful to redistribute, too fearful to share, too fearful to act with compassion, too fearful to be generous, to act justly. Jesus is critiquing a kind of orientation to the world and in the world where we believe that the land is mine, that the money is mine, that the wealth is mine, and it's deserved. Jesus says this is not the kind of orientation we are to have in the kingdom of God. We have to shift into believing and trusting that the earth is the Lord's. The goods we take from the earth are to be limited and shared, because the reign of God is not some pie in the sky. The reign of God involves economic justice in the here and now. And so the challenge in this particular gospel reading is really to those who have more than they need and who are experiencing that fear that comes from the lie of never having enough. Now, we can all respond to the call of Jesus to move out of that fear. I can start with myself. I can start by examining my relationship to wealth and money. I can start by examining how much the culture of never enough abides in my own heart. But I don't think I should stop with myself. I think we as the community of disciples have to do this together. We have to talk about it to help each other respond. Even if my response looks different from yours, we have to help each other respond. Now, I don't think the call of Jesus in this regard is the same for everyone. Or rather, I should say the call is similar, but the response varies. Jesus doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. And discipleship looks different for us depending on our location, the power and status we have, the resources we have access to, where we were born and what we were born into. Here, the call is pretty radical. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. And if our situation is somewhat like that wealthy landowner in the parable, or if we benefit from wealth in a way that the man in the parable does, we might seriously consider what that radical call would look like for us to divest for the sake of God's reign, for the well-being of others. But we're not all in that situation. Maybe responding to the call of Jesus is like Lydia in the book of Acts. She didn't sell all her possessions, but she devoted herself to good works and to hospitality and service to the movement. The call plays out differently in our lives. However, though there is a diversity of response depending on who we are and what we have, there is also a universal truth running through all of the Gospels, and it is hard for me to hear, and it is hard for me to say in this pulpit, and that is, it is a sin to be rich. It's a sin. And it's not just because it will kill your soul and make you anxious and captive to worry. It's a sin because your life is tied to your neighbor. And it is not only tied to your neighbor, it is tied to earth, to the creation. Our taking of excess resources is part of what kills creation and kills our neighbor. That's hard to hear. It's serious. And we are asked to have the courage to hear and respond to the call of Jesus regarding wealth and money. But remember, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Jesus doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. He also does not call us in order to hurt us, but in order to liberate us. He doesn't ever call us to shame us, but to save us. He doesn't call us to frighten us, but to save us from fear and into hope. Can we have the courage this morning to sit with that call and also come to Tab EDU Sunday school so we can talk more about it? Amen. Amen.